Looking back at my childhood, I have one hero that keeps coming to mind. He goes by the name of MacGyver. MacGyver was a childhood hero of mine. He was great. He walked around with basically a pocket knife and a roll of duct tape. And using those two instruments, he could resolve just about any adversity in life. From candlestick defibrillators to egg white radiator sealant to supermarket tear gas, MacGyver redefined the term resourceful. And as much as I enjoyed watching those episodes, I realized that life is not that way, especially in a 60-minute time frame. And even as a Christian, I found also that the Christian life is in no way that way. I found that I do not have within me what I need to do what I need to do. These answers are not within me. Solutions do not come to me. They're not intuitive. They're not immediate. Life can be pretty hard. And I find this to be true even in the matter of faithfulness to Christ. Even when it comes to obeying the Lord that we love, it can be hard. Obedience is a challenge. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, already Jesus has confronted our anger and our lust and our wealth and our anxiety and our judgments. He's preached in our prayer lives. He's challenged our promise-making, and he's commanded a love for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." We have no pocket knife, so to speak, no roll of duct tape for this spiritual life. For you and I to live for Christ, to faithfully obey him, we need help. And we receive it. We receive God's grace, an abundance of grace to obey Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And it's not just that we receive grace when we came to faith in Christ, for it was through faith we are saved. It was by grace. We have grace for living, grace for today. God constantly supplies the grace we need to live for Christ. God is our resource. God is our supply. The Sermon on the Mount is 107 verses. It's 107 verses of ethical conduct. How we are to live, who we are to be. And Christ does not expect us to do this alone. He supplies the grace we need through each line of this message, through chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. It is grace. For you and I, grace is like gas in the tank. It's like Gatorade in the game. It's like rain for the crops. We're given grace for every command given by Christ. And in today's passage, grace surfaces. We see a fantastic dose of God's grace. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see three supplies of God's grace. It's coming up on a year, but it was a year ago last Christmas we began an expositional study through the Gospel of Matthew. You may recall this past year we took a break. We visited Isaiah for a while. He was giving us a prophetic word during quarantine. He was a prophet who understood strange times. Well, now we near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Picking up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. God supplies us with grace to obey. And we see in verses 7 and 8, the first way we're supplied by persistent prayer. God supplies us grace through persistent prayer. Now, Christ preached on prayer. Back in Matthew chapter 6, he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Christ warned us against a showy religion, against meaningless repetition in our prayers. And he taught us about prayers, prayers of adoration and prayers of request, prayers of confession. He now returns to the topic once more. The context now is righteous judgment. We saw this last week. In chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we learn we are to judge the same way we wish to be judged. In verses 3 through 5, we ought to tend to our own hearts before helping others out. And even in verse 6, we ought to use some discernment with outsiders. Well, Jesus now commands prayer. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Each word is an imperative. That means it's a command. These words are stand-ins for the word prayer. It's as though we are to bring our supplications or our requests or our prayers before God. Each of these commands is in a present tense. When God spoke forth the New Testament, he did so in a particular era of time, through a particular culture in a particular language. The Greek language, in which our New Testament was originally written, has two forms of verbs. There's a simple, unmarked aspect to a command or to an imperative. It's simply offering a command with no definitive time. It's like saying to someone, go get it. There's also a present, ongoing aspect to commands in the New Testament. That might sound like someone saying, stay awake. I know why some of you sit up in the balcony. There's that present, ongoing aspect to the command. All six commands in our first two verses are present tense. It's as though Jesus is saying to us, keep on asking. Never stop seeking. Go on knocking. He's saying to us, do not grow discouraged in your praying. Be persistent. He's not calling for meaningless repetition, but he's calling for a confident, expectant attitude. And for you and I this morning, as we hear these words of Jesus, we should hear nothing less than a grand invitation from him to enter into the throne room and to make our requests known. We are to approach the throne of God freely, fearlessly, fervently. And this is good for us to hear. Because some this morning may be feeling unworthy, undeserving to ask God for things. But to you, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Some of us perhaps are struggling in our prayer lives. We're unsure how to pray. We're insecure in our prayer lives. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. There might be young people among us, children or new believers. Prayer is simply talking to God. talking out loud, perhaps, as I am to you, or speaking silently in your heart. You can't see God, but he can hear those prayers, even made silently. Christ calls us to ask, seek, knock. To everyone, to all who call upon the Lord in faith, ask and it will be given to you. God loves to give. That word give is a key word in our passage this morning. God is a giving God. Christ says, seek and you will find. This reminds me of our youngest son, Matthew. He's 4. He and his brother have a bedroom directly above ours. Our bedroom is on the ground level. They're upstairs. When he's seeking us, you can hear a faint, muffled call, Mom? And then you can hear the footsteps go through the bedroom, across the living room, to the top of the steps. And more. Mom? Mom? Then he's coming down the steps. Mom? Mom? And he gets to the bottom. Now it's feet on the tile. He runs everywhere, by the way. He doesn't walk anywhere. Mom? And he arrives in the bedroom. He has sought Mom. Persistently. Fervently. That's how we ought to approach God in prayer. Jesus calls us to come to God with that persistence, with that same kind of resoluteness or determination or even tenacity. As children of God, that's how you and I must pray. Jesus says, knock, and it will be opened to you. Some see a growing intensity in the commands. We begin by asking, and then there's an elevated seeking. It all escalates by knocking. Luke records a similar teaching by Jesus. He teaches the similar lesson on a different occasion. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Jesus says, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, friend, loan me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. From inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus concludes, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as he needs. You can guess what's next, how he concludes this teaching. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In prayer, we're called to a relentless persistence. To pray again, and to pray again, and again, and again. Now, some may ask, have we unlocked the magic formula? Is this the key to getting all my heart's desires? Dreams fulfilled, desires satisfied, bucket list complete. Certainly some would take this text and preach that. A prosperity gospel, a way of understanding the gospel, or the Bible, excuse me, is filled with false teaching. If you have just enough faith and pray this way, you can have anything. If you just give enough to the ministry and pray this way, you'll get what you want. Well, we want to make sure that we are rightly understanding Jesus here. And we're going to do that by applying something called the analogy of faith. This was popularized during the time of the Reformation, And basically that's saying that Scripture interprets Scripture. If we encounter a passage in the Bible that is hard to understand or a little confusing, we can look to other passages in the Bible of the same theme or same topic, and it can help us. It can clarify. So we'll take verses 6 and 7, and we'll use them as an example. And placed on a scale, they are going to weigh the scale down, even drawing conclusions such as the prosperity gospel might draw. Now, fully weighed down in just one direction, that kind of thinking is unbiblical. It's misguided. Because there's teaching elsewhere in the Bible that helps us better understand Jesus' teaching here. Take James chapter 4, verse 3, for example. In that passage, James writes about motives. James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures." Wrong motives throw up a roadblock to God's answering our prayer. That helps to balance out this teaching. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 address God's will in all of this. John writes, "This is the confidence which we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Well, John teaches that God gives according to his will. That helps to balance out the scale also. How about John chapter 15, verse 7? Jesus teaches obedience is key. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." To state it conversely, not abiding in Christ means not receiving what is asked. And returning to our passage at hand, Matthew 7, looking at verse 11, at the end of that verse, we see that God is giving what is good. In other words, God knows what is good. He knows what to give. And perhaps with some moments of reflection, we might look back in our lives and be thankful that God did not ask or God did not give everything we've asked. That God in his infinite wisdom knows what is good to give and what is good not to give. Well, all that taken together, put on a scale, it really balances out and clarifies what Jesus is teaching here. And we walk away from this verse, not with some vending machine theology, but we walk away understanding we have a God, we'll see, we have a Father who's in relationship with us. This is a very real relationship we enjoy with God our Father. And if we're missing pieces or any of these pieces in our prayer lives, we might find our prayer lives to become discouraging. To ask with wrong motives, we saw this in James, to ask with wrong motives yields silence. Seeking according to our will, not God's, well, that prayer may not be answered, at least as we hope. The door remains closed if we're knocking with unrepentant sin in our hearts. But more to the point this morning, again, returning to the force of those commands, we could be discouraged if we miss that. Perhaps in our prayer lives, we want what is automatic. Christ commands petition. He wants us to be asking. Maybe in our prayer lives, we want what is easy. Christ commands patience. Keep seeking. Maybe in our prayer lives, we want what is quick. He calls us to persevere, to be persistent, to keep knocking. This type of prayer is key to the Christian life. This is one means of grace that God supplies. It's the lifeline through which God supplies our obedience. Well, our second supply comes from a benevolent God. In verses 9 through 11, we're supplied by a benevolent God. We saw first in our first two verses that this benevolent God used persistent prayer to give us grace. Now, who he is, his benevolence, that's a grace he gives us, a grace for obedient living. We will see that God is not stingy, that God is not miserly, but a God pours forth generosity. God is a God of goodness, a seemingly unending goodness and generosity. And he graciously supplies the grace we need to obey. Well, I've discovered in the Sermon on the Mount that we can hardly get through a Sunday without seeing God as our Father. Jesus continually places God, this imagery of God as our Father, before us. He wants to emphasize that. He wants us to recognize that God is our Father. And he does that again this morning as he preaches. He proclaims the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And he says it far exceeds the goodness of our earthly fathers. He asks, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" In that time, a loaf of bread and the stone could be about the same size. It would be a unkind, potentially painful trick to substitute one for the other. A father would not do that. He asks again, if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? This is more cruel. Maybe it's just because I don't like snakes. But along with bread in this time in which Jesus taught, bread and fish were staples in the Middle Eastern diet. And a dried snake or a smoked snake, that would be a cruel exchange for fish. Again, over in Luke 11, Jesus is teaching in a similar way. He offers up a third illustration, speaking about a scorpion and an egg. He asks, if a father is asked for an egg, will he not give his son a scorpion? The thinking is that a scorpion can look like an egg when fully rolled up. Jesus asks, what father does these things? The rhetorical questions, hopefully we all answer, no father. Father does not do these things. That's absurd. If a father sees a need among his children whom he loves, he meets that need. This is not a father who's trying to fool his child. This father is not mocking the hunger or desire of his child. This is not a father who's playing some kind of game when there's a real need. He's certainly not giving a child what is harmful. You see, God is better than the best dad. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Jesus makes an argument here. It's from the lesser to the greater. Dad's sin. There's no earthly father who's without sin. Jesus isn't saying that dads are as bad as they could be, that dads are evil in everything they do, or that dads are incapable of good. He's saying just the opposite. Generally speaking, dads love their children. They care for them. They're benevolent. They're kind. They're good. Jesus is saying, yet, if these imperfect fathers, if they seek to bless their children as they do, how much more your heavenly Father? How much more will he give what is good to those who ask? You see, God is the definition of goodness. He knows what is good for us. He promises to give what is good as we seek and as we knock and as we ask. And he's responding to our persistent prayers. Throughout this sermon, Christ is calling us to a new ethic, a new conduct, We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. He's calling us to adopt living, attitudes and thoughts and speech and actions, all in line with this new way of living, this new kingdom conduct. And this has been a very tall order. We just said that as we labor in prayer, God gives us grace. He supplies us with what we need to fulfill that order. And he does this because of who he is. We see that in this passage. The grace required is supplied by a generous God. He's generous in his strength. All the victories we enjoy in this life, they're by his power. The strength to obey, he gives it generously. This is a God who's generous in his goodness. He seeks to answer our needs. It's a generous goodness in response to our prayers. This is a God who's generous in his wisdom. He promises to give wisdom to all who ask generously and without reproach. How do we get that wisdom? We ask. This is a God who's generous in his patience. The Bible says he's slow to anger. To read the Sermon on the Mount and highlight every command we've broken, that would mean a very brightly colored Bible. But God is patient with us. He does not react as we might. He's slow to anger. And this is a God who's generous in his forgiveness. When Christ forgave our sins, he forgave every last one of them. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is a vast amount of sin moved a great distance. And this is a God who's generous in his love. One of my children's books says it is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And you and I are recipients of this. From the moment we trusted in Christ. And if you have not trusted in Christ, do so today. Confess that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died for that sin and that God rose him from the dead. You will have a relationship. You will become God's child. God will become your father. And you'll receive this massive supply of grace. This generous helping of God's goodness to live in a way that honors him, to live in a way that brings peace. This is a tremendous act of grace that God gives because that's who God is. He is our supply and he is our resource. I want us to see thirdly this morning in verse 12 that we are supplied by an abundance. We are supplied by an abundance. I suppose we've said this already, but it's worth reiterating. There is such an overflow of grace in our lives that we are given everything that we need to obey him. Jesus says in verse 12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Most of verse 12 is a new command, or a newer command from what we've seen so far. And the whole command is based on what we've just discussed, this notion of an abundance of grace through prayer, an abundance of grace because of who God is. And we know this because of one word. That one word, therefore. Now, throughout the Bible has these big words. They're single words. Sometimes they're common words, but they're really game-changing words. I was thinking about Randy's testimony the other week. He's sharing about Ephesians chapter 2. As that chapter gets underway, it's speaking of our sin nature and the trespasses and sins in which we were in and how we're separated from God. And by the time you get to verse 4, Paul writes, "But God..." That one word, but God. It's a game changer in that passage. Or if you think about the book of Romans, through the first 11 chapters, Paul is laboring to teach the righteousness of God. And when you enter chapter 12, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. It's like a hinge in which the entire book turns. For the next five chapters, he talks about the application of that. That God is not a theological concept just to be studied. It's not for the halls of academia. God is a real person who's filled with righteousness. And then it's a righteousness we apply in our lives, the last five chapters of Romans. Well, something similar is happening in our passage today. Again, it's one of those one words making a lot of difference. In verse 12, Jesus says, therefore. Therefore, in light of God's grace in prayer, therefore, in light of God's grace and generosity, live for Christ. Since we've received such good gifts from our Father, we are now able to give good gifts to others. Jesus is stating what we have now called the golden rule. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is a comprehensive command. My Bible says in everything. Some translations read in whatever it may be. That means every relationship, every conversation, every call, every reply, every letter, every email, every text, every post, may it be as we want to be treated. The command is also responsive. I suspect that you and I spend a decent amount of time thinking about what others should do toward us. Maybe we spend a lot of time thinking about what others did do toward us. In response to that, we're to now go and treat others that way. Did we feel slighted? May we never make others feel slighted. Were we unloved? May we always be sure to love. Was that man ungracious? Was he rude? May we be gracious and kind. This command will be a challenge because with it comes no guarantee that we'll receive like treatment in return. This is a situation where we need to step out in faith and obey Christ and trust that God's going to handle the outcome of that obedience. We're going to treat others the way we want to be treated, realizing that we may not receive that treatment, but God will handle the rest. And this is also a summary. We see this command summarizes the Old Testament. Jesus says the law and the prophets. In verse 12, that's another way of saying the Old Testament. The people of Jesus' time would have understood the Old Testament as divided into the law and the prophets. One way they divided up the Old Testament in that day. But that's a pretty significant statement if you think about it. You and I like brevity. We like things to be concise. 160 characters or less, please. And the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that's 39 books long. 929 chapters, 23,138 verses. One estimate clocks the reading of the Old Testament at 58 hours. I'm wondering if that lawyer in Matthew chapter 22 doesn't recognize that and asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind. And he goes on to say, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. It's the Old Testament in 2 seconds. Jesus says, treat others as you would have them treat you. And you and I do this by the grace of God. Because this morning we're reminded that God supplies what God demands. In our text this morning, God has given us 3 supplies of grace, persistent prayer, generous response, and an abundant overflow. and I see set in this larger series, in the Sermon on the Mount, a very important anchor here. Because it teaches that our faithfulness happens by God's grace. Left on our own, by our own power, working as hard on our best days, we cannot possibly fulfill these commands in the Sermon on the Mount. It'd just be one futile, frustrating mess, one day after another. But we have grace, not only when we came to Christ, but even now as we live in Christ. God supplies us with grace after grace. I was thinking about the image of the harbor seal. Perhaps you've seen them swimming along coastlines or in a bay. We visited a village called Polbus last summer. And the village had harbor seals right out off the coast there in the waterway. And if you've seen these seals, sometimes you can see them quite clearly from about the nose up as they're swimming around in the water. But at other times, this seal, it just disappears completely. You know it's there, but there's not even a ripple. And then after a while, it'll come back up again. Well, I was just thinking about this and how God's grace works this way. God's grace is always present in our lives. It is always there. It is always working day in and day out to supply us with what we need to live for Christ, to obey Christ, to stay faithful to Christ. And though sometimes we don't see it, at least as clearly as we would like, sometimes we may not feel like it's there, we know that it is, because God supplies what God demands. God gives us grace. It's grace abundant and grace every day. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that your people would see and sense and receive an abundance of your grace. That for the challenging times in which we live and the struggles to obey Christ. Oh, Father, I pray for grace. I pray that you would shower our lives with grace. We are so thankful for the teaching of Jesus in this sermon. We are thankful for the Sermon on the Mount and the high bar which he set. We do desire to be like him. We do desire holiness. But, oh, Father, we sin and we fall short. And we need grace. Thank you, Father, for being our supply and for being our resource. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.